Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. We have been making our journey through the book of Joshua. We are come now to chapter 24, a wonderful chapter in the Word of God and in the book of Joshua. The concluding chapter, we will break it into two parts. Probably could have broke it into three parts, especially now looking at my time. I should have broken it into three parts. But let's ask God's blessing upon our service here this evening and our time here together tonight. Father, I thank you for Faith Baptist Church. I thank you for the membership of Faith Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, that we can gather around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his Spirit indwells every believer here tonight, that we have not only fellowship with you, but through that Spirit we have fellowship with one another. We have a truth that we stand upon that guides us, that leads us, that unifies us as we are edified and grow in the doctrine of the faith of the Word of God. And we praise you and we thank you for that this evening. And Lord, tonight as we come to Joshua 24 and the many truths that are here, Lord, help me to shorten the message tonight due to time. But I'm asking you to bless it, especially bless it, to the hearts, to the spirits, Father, to the spiritual growth of our fathers and husbands and leaders that are in this room tonight. I pray for our young men who maybe are not married yet, that, Lord, you would lay a foundation of leadership, of a godly leadership of a man, biblical manhood, and that tonight that foundation may be laid with them. So you bless it, you use it, it's your church, these are your people. Bless now for the glory of your name, do we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 24. We notice here in verse number 1 that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So here again we see Joshua. Chapter 23, remember, Joshua spoke to the leadership of Israel. Here in chapter 24, he's also speaking to the leadership of Israel, but he's also speaking to whom? All of Israel is there. Not just the leadership, but all of Israel has come. And where have they come to? It's important. They have come to Shechem. Now, Shechem is an interesting place, and it is very historically important for Israel. Because what took place at Shechem back in the book of Genesis that would be important to Israel? Shechem was the place where Abraham is going to build his first altar to the Lord in Canaan, in the land of promise. He will build that at Shechem in Genesis chapter 12. And so it was a place that was well known to Israel as they have come there. In fact, if you were to go and there's so much more I could say here about that place, but do you remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? That well is taking place. That is right there in that area of Shechem. In fact, the word you would read in John chapter 4, I believe, is the Greek for this Old Testament place here that we're talking about here this evening. It is also the place not only where Abraham built an altar to the Lord, but is the place where Jacob, Abraham's grandson, would go after his safe return to the land and his encounter with Esau, himself also to build an altar there to God. So it was very historically significant. Also the place, many believe, in Joshua chapter 8, it was between the two mountains. Remember the mountain of blessing and the mountain of cursing that they would walk between in Gerizim and Ebal? Also, in between that place is where Shechem was. It was right in between those two mounds, those two hills, those two mountains. So it's important. Notice the person of the meeting there. They go there, verse number 1 says, and they presented themselves before God. So they are meeting there before God. They are presenting themselves before God. Now there would be debate. What does it mean before God? If you go down with me, skip down to verse number 26 in Joshua 24, it says, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Some would say that they, remember, the sanctuary has been where? Shiloh, right? Very good. Thank you, Jamie. It's been in Shiloh. And some say that they maybe moved the sanctuary for a temporary period of time over here to Shechem. Others say, well, they just brought the Ark of the Covenant, possibly, down to Shechem, and they prepared a temporary sanctuary there for the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't the whole tabernacle that they moved down. We don't want to get involved with that. I don't know that that's what's really important this evening. What is important is that they are going to come before God. They are presenting themselves to God, and Joshua is going to be speaking. But what's very interesting to note, look at verse number 2. Joshua said unto all the people, now notice, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then note, as you would go down here, look down at verse number 3. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Go down to verse number 4. And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And I gave unto Esau. And verse 5, I sent Moses also. So it's Joshua that is speaking physically, humanly, but who is speaking through Joshua? It is Yahweh God. God is speaking through Joshua, and he is speaking with authority. So chapter 24, Joshua's last biblical message that we know of that he presents here to the people, he gathers them to Shechem, very important place historically to Israel. He gathers them together. Joshua speaks, but they are presenting themselves to the Lord. It is the Lord who is speaking directly to his people through Joshua. Now, we can take the verses here, and if we were to look, we'll be looking in verses 1 through 28. We could break these into three separate areas very quickly, all right? Three separate areas. Let's break it up first, verses 2 through 13, and we will call this the experience of grace. You say, well, grace in the Old Testament? Yes, sir. The experience of grace. Look in verse number 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Who they were, Joshua's beginning here, who you were before the grace of God. Now, as he's speaking, he is speaking to them as the nation of Israel who entered in with covenant to God way back here in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, remember, at the Mount of God, Sinai, when God gives them the commandments, they enter into the Mosaic covenant with God. So they are the people of God. As you read through this message, though it happened to Abraham, yet it's happened to them. So you have to try to understand that in your mind. And Joshua begins here with telling them, this was your beginning, Israel. This was how you started off. How did we start off? You started off far from God and His abundant place. You started off on the other side of the flood. What does that speak about, on the other side of the flood? On the other side of the Euphrates River. Way back in Mesopotamia, in Ur of Chaldees, that is where your beginning was, way away from God's land, from the land of promise, from the land of God's milk and honey, from the land of God's provision and place. That's where you had your beginning. And not only was that the place where you had your beginning, far from the place of God, but your place there, your ancestors, you worshiped there, pagan deities. Isn't that something? I mean, you think about Abraham and his life. Well, look what it says. On that other side of the flood, on the other side of the Euphrates in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. The word for Terah, Abraham's father, I thought this was kind of interesting. One of the commentaries shared that Terah may be derived from a Hebrew word meaning moon. The moon was the patron deity of Ur. So his own father was even named after, it seems, the pagan deity of Ur of Chaldees. He was not a worshiper of the God of heaven. They did not know God. And by the way, before your salvation and before my salvation, we did not worship the God of heaven, did we? We were lost and separated and apart from God. This is who we were before God's grace and His calling us to Himself. It's exactly who we were. And then he continues here, and let's go on down and let's look in verse number 3. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. He continues on. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. On the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat. Not only did they were they called by his grace to salvation, saved by his grace and his calling, but they were preserved in grace. They were delivered by grace. They were kept by his grace. As God keeps his promise to Israel and delivers Israel from all things. And basically what he is saying right here is what the Apostle Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians, that what I am by the grace of God and grace of God alone. And what he is saying to Israel is what you are as a nation, you are by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. It was not you that was looking for God. It was God who came and found you. It was not you who saved yourself. It was God who saved you. It has not been you who has delivered yourself, who have earned these promises, who have made yourself worthy of these promises. Everything that you have, every blessing that you have, it has all come from God. What you are, Joshua is saying, you are by the grace of God and God alone. And we should understand this evening that as a people of God, what we are as a people of God, we are by the grace of God and nothing else. And if you see yourself, or if I see myself as anything outside of God's grace, my friends, we are proud and we do ourselves disservice. Because what we are by his grace. And that's it. Nothing more. He has done it all. There is nothing special about Derek Thomas. The only thing about Derek Thomas to be known is he is an evil, wicked sinner. That's who he is. Worthy of hell and eternal damnation from God. But for the grace of God, that's where I would be. Headed to hell. But for the grace of God today, I would be out here in some gutter. I would be out far away from God, living in the world, lost in darkness, but for his grace. I am what I am only by the grace of God. So that's Joshua's first thought here to them. Listen, you have experienced the grace of God. Now, I'm giving to this very quickly, all right? We're coming down to verses 14 through 23. And we see a second thought. The first one was, in the first 13 verses, you have experienced God's grace. Now in these next verses, 14 through 23, he is saying here, the stimulus of grace, the motivation of grace. Because what God has done back here, this is now what you need to be doing here. He begins in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away thy God, the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Because of what has happened, because of his grace, because of the grace of God that you have experienced, now therefore let this be your motivation to be this kind of people. You know, we can find many illustrations of that even in the New Testament. If you look in, for example, in the book of Romans, we go through the first 11 chapters of Romans. Paul is telling us some of the most wonderful truths that can be imagined, is he not? I mean, if you look at all the doctrinal truth that Paul gives in the first 11 chapters of Romans, if there was one New Testament book, if I had to cast away all other New Testament books and I could only keep one book in the New Testament, it would probably be the book of Romans. Why? Because it gives me doctrinal doctrine on salvation, on who I am in Christ, on God's future plans, and even the practicality when you get over there to verses 12 through the end of the book, 16, the practical Christian life. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. But those first 11 chapters, he spells out salvation. He spells it out clearly. And as he comes into those middle chapters of 9 and 10 and 11, speaking to the Gentiles, he's basically, though he speaks about Israel and many wonderful truths there about Israel in those chapters, he is telling the Gentiles, look, you have been grafted in. God has included you. Oh, this wonderful grace and mercy of God. He concludes by making that statement. Oh, the manifold grace of God. And then because of that grace, what does he say in chapters 12, verses 1 and 2? Therefore, right? Now, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, because of all the grace of God that you have experienced in your salvation and all you are in Christ, because you've been adopted into the family of God, justified by God, a child of God forever. Now, because of all that, therefore, give your lives to Him a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So because you've experienced grace, he's saying, Paul is saying, therefore, let that be your stimulus and your motivation now to live for God and to live for His glory. You know, truth be, if we really focused on the mercy and grace of God, that should just absolutely motivate our hearts to do what? To live for Him. I mean, look at me. You're looking at a child of the King. You're looking at a man who's going to live forever in the glory of God. You are looking at a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm not coming into heaven as a servant. I'm coming into heaven as a son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, some of you are looking at me saying, there's no way that's who that guy is. And on a purely physical level, you're absolutely right. But my friends, there are promises of God's word that are resting on me. I know they're more unbelievable promises, almost more than my faith can accept. But this is who God tells me that I am in His Word through Jesus Christ. And this is who you are by God's grace if you are in Jesus Christ tonight. You're a child of God. And therefore, understanding all this, that God has saved me by His grace, that God is preserving me by His grace, delivering me by His grace, therefore, let my life be lived for His glory. That's basically the point here that Joshua is making in Joshua chapter 24. He begins in verse 14 by saying, now therefore fear the Lord. Isn't that an interesting thought? Now that you have experienced His grace, now therefore have reverence for Him. Have fear for Him. Respect Him reverently. Have an awe of God. You know, as a people of God, we should have an awe of God, should we not? We should have a reverence for God, a godly fear. Notice what else he shares here in verse number 14. And serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Oh man, if I have experienced Christ and His grace, if I am what I am by the grace of God, it motivates me to do what? To serve God. You know, if I am truly understanding who I am in Christ, and if I'm truly saved, number one, and truly understand who I am in Christ, truly thinking about and dwelling upon His grace that I have experienced and all the promises that are upon me, there should be no problem getting people to serve God. None. Let's just keep a finger there in Joshua 24. I'm going to take liberty for just a moment. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right. And look what God's Word says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go back to Paul's statement that I've already quoted from. Look in verse 10. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. Already shared that with you. But notice the second part of that verse. and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It was not empty. It was not wasted. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul is saying here, the grace of God that I have experienced, that has saved me, that has called me into ministry, that very grace of God that I'm experiencing as a child of God, that grace was not given to me in vain. It wasn't wasted. But that grace of God motivates me to labor more abundantly, to work for Him, to serve Him, to tell others about Christ, to see His church built for the glory of His praise. Stay in chapter 15. Go down with me to verse number 58. We read another therefore. Why is the therefore therefore? Well, if we were to read earlier in the chapter, all the blessed promises again of the grace of God, that I've been delivered from this mortal body, that I have not mortality, I have immortality through Jesus Christ, and that I'm going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, perfectly given a new body that's going to live forever without sin. I have victory over death because of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The same principle again. Because of the grace of God that is upon me, therefore, let me always abound in the work of the Lord. I want to encourage you this evening to abound in the work of the Lord. And it's not drudgery. It's not, I have to. It's not, oh man, you mean I gotta do this? It's, oh really? I get to serve God? I mean, He's done so much for me. I mean, look at who I am. All the grace He's poured upon me. His grace is just over abounding upon me. You mean I get a chance to serve Him? Pastor, just tell me what to do because I just want to serve God. Amen. That's the way it should be. Should be master clubs. We don't have to go out looking for workers for master clubs or Sunday school classes or for the nursery. Hello in the nursery. People are just looking for an opportunity to serve God. And why are they looking for that opportunity? Not because a pastor is looking over them, twisting their arms, trying to manipulate them into work, but because of the grace of God that they have experienced in their lives. And I'm just so over abounding with His grace. I just want to do something for Him. Well, the same principle Joshua was saying here. Because of all that you have experienced, reverence Him and serve Him. And then look in verse 24, chapter 24, verse 14, very quickly, this last little thought he gives in this section. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Fear Him, serve Him, and we saw this truth last week, and separate yourselves from the gods of the world. Now, what's fascinating here about Israel and about their time, and even as we go on down here, because as you go on down to verse 15, look what it says. We're going to come back to this verse in a moment. Joshua is going to say, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, way back there in Ur of Chaldees, that your forefathers worshipped there, or on this side, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, if we even went, there are places, I think it's Ezekiel, that tells us that even while they were in Egypt, after the covenant with Abraham, after there's Jacob and all that takes place, the reaffirming of the covenant there with Jacob, after they go into Egypt, guess what Ezekiel tells us? That they served gods in Egypt. You say, well, I can understand that. They really didn't have a covenant yet. And all. What about after their deliverance from Egypt? What about after their deliverance through the Red Sea? What about when Moses is up there on Mount Sinai, Joshua up there with him? After all that God had done, What's taking place down at the bottom of the mountain? Chapter 37 in Exodus. What's happening? The golden calf. Idol. Worshiping the idols of Egypt. You see, the human heart is prone to worship. He is saying here, choose you this day whom you will serve. The question is not, are you serving? You are serving. The question is, who are you serving? Amen, Pastor. That's a true statement. The question is not, who are you serving? You are serving. The question is, are you serving God? You might be serving at the altar of money. You might be serving at the altar of my profession and my career. You might be serving at the altar of the Packers. I'm sorry. How did that come in there? Of sports, right? Of sports. You might be serving at the altar of the media frenzy that's out there. Popularity, being popular with the world. Joshua is saying here, listen, you can't serve God and serve also over here the gods of this world. You're going to have to make a choice whom you're serving. And he is saying here, he is challenging them here to leave the gods of the world and to serve the Lord God. Come on down to verse 16. And the people answered, they're going to actually answer three times. The people answered, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, notice what we say, what they say. We will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Now, verse 19 is a fascinating verse. Look at Joshua's reply. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Is that not kind of ironical to you this evening? Here Joshua has just challenged them, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. The people answer back, look at all that God has done for us. Who else can we serve? We will serve God. And then Joshua says, you cannot serve God. He says, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. You know what Joshua, I believe, is calling them here to? He's saying here, listen, I'm not pussyfooting around. I'm wanting you to know something. If you're going to serve Him, then serve Him. That's what he's saying. Quit trying to hold on to the gods of the Amorites and the gods of the Canaanites and the gods of all the different parts here of the pagan world. Quit trying to mingle in with the world and be popular with the world and practice the things of the world and still try to call yourselves God's people. He's saying here, you're going to have to forsake those things and those gods, those things in your heart which you give homage to. You're going to have to turn away from that, put God on the throne of your heart, count the cost, and serve Him because He is a jealous God. It's wonderful to know the grace of God, is it not? It's wonderful to experience His grace. It's wonderful to be delivered by His grace. But know something, God's grace is a consuming grace. When He purchases you, when He redeems you, when He saves you by His grace, you become His possession. And He is jealous, and rightly so, over His possession. My friend, that absolutely means that we no longer have right to anything in our lives. Do we? Do I have a right to watch whatever I want to watch? Do I have a right to listen to any music that I choose to listen to? Do I have a right to dress any way that I decide to dress? Well, this is my freedom. Not if you belong to God, it's not. Those eyes don't belong to you anymore. That body doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to God, and He is a jealous God. And He doesn't want 90% of you, or 95% of you, or 99% of you, my friends. He wants 100% of you because that is what He is worthy of. All of you. All of me. And Joshua is saying here, listen, you can't do it where you are right now.
There's a reason here that in these two chapters, 23 and 24, Joshua's last two messages we have from him, he is challenging them with separating from the world. Leaving those pagan and false deities and practices and giving themselves to God and to His Word to live for Him. So he comes down, he makes this statement again, you better count the cost, that's what verse 19 is saying. You better really think about it if this is something you're very serious about. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. What's Hebrews tell us? Our God is a consuming fire, right? He is going to judge His people. We can't live any way we want to live. If we live any way and we're truly saved, He's going to chasten us. He's going to judge us where we are. So Joshua's saying, you better count the cost. They come down in verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua, we hear you. We're going to serve the Lord. Verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they say, we are witnesses. Verse 23, now therefore, he says, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Now notice they're going to repeat again. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. I mean, you talk about, I've been in meetings before, and I've known of when you're preaching, and you've had a lot of people raise their hand for salvation, and you say, okay, let me stop here. Let's go back and just review. This is what you're saying if you're wanting to trust Christ. Now, it doesn't happen here, but on the foreign field. If you're going to trust Christ, you know, you have a lot of people raise their hand. Maybe they don't understand. This is what it means. You're saying that my works, my religion, my baptism, none of that's going to save me today. I'm turning to Christ and trusting only Him for salvation. And you still see hands raised. And you go, okay, let me just make sure absolutely that they understand that there wasn't a communication problem here, that they know what I'm saying. And you repeat it again. Why are you doing that? You're just wanting to make sure that they know what decision they're making. When they come to Christ, they understand it's not Mary who's going to save me. It's not the church any longer that has authority. It is Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone who has died for me. Him and Him alone am I now receiving as my Lord and as my Savior. Same thing right here. Joshua's done it three times. Now they're confirmed. Yes, we understand what you're saying, and we are going to do this thing. So now we come to the third part that we'll look at here of Joshua's message in verses 22. Or actually, go down with me, verse 25 through 28. And we see here a memorial or a commitment, if you will, to that grace. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua, let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. So there we see that they built a memorial that day, a memorial to remind themselves. We don't have a, I don't even know how you would say it, Joshuaic covenant. There is no such thing. It's not a new covenant here that they're entering into. It's a confirmation of the original covenant that they entered into at Mount Sinai. He's just confirming this for them. This is what you're going to do. But they memorialize their decision that day by this memorial that they make there and that they build there. So here's where we're coming, and I've said all that this evening to say this. We see here principles in Joshua's last message, I believe, biblical principles that we can carry forward even unto today. And this evening, as we are here this evening in the Lord's house, and we are having this time out of His Word together, the Lord here being present, we have invited Him here to meet us. They presented themselves before God. Tonight, we present ourselves before the Lord God. And just as Joshua, though he was speaking to all the people, primarily he was speaking to the leaders in Israel. And so this evening, I am speaking to the leaders of our church, and specifically the leaders of our families, husbands and fathers. Now, ladies, I love you. I praise God for you. But there is a plan that God has in the home and in our families, and that is for the husband to lead his home, to be the shepherd leader of his home. And that's a decision, and that's a choice that he makes. It is the man who is to be the shepherd leader of the home. It is the man who is accountable for his home. It's not the wife that God is going to hold accountable, guys, for your home, though she will stand before God on her own. But primarily, the home is the ministry that God has placed under you. He has given this to you. Wow. That means my wife and my children. God has given me an awesome authority. And it is the man who Joshua is challenging here to set these other gods apart and to make a choice with Joshua here to serve the Lord God. Just what Joshua said. I can't decide for you, Joshua is saying. I can't decide in verse 15 what you're going to do. I can only decide for me and my home. And as for me and my home, we are going to serve God. That's the kind of leadership we need in our homes today from our men today. We need our men to be men for God, to stand upon the word of God, to quit you like men and be strong and stand ready. Whatever comes, whatever forces of hell may blow, whatever Satan, whatever attacks he may bring, I am ready to stand and I'm ready to die on this mountain where God has placed me for his glory, but I am going to lead my home by his grace. I'm going to be the shepherd leader that God has called me to be. We need men that will take that kind of leadership today in the home. Folks, our homes in America are falling apart. Our children, we look out and you go into our public schools, our children have no discipline in the home and many have no male leadership in the home. I'm talking about male leadership that is saved by his grace, kept by his grace, guided by his grace, leading in the home for the glory of his name. Shepherd leaders. We spoke about Shechem. Go back with me and we're going to close right here to Genesis chapter 35. I left out something that happened at Shechem. Genesis chapter 35. This is after Jacob has come back, after his thing there with Esau, remember, where he meets up with Esau and he made that promise to God, if you return me back, then I'm going to believe that you truly are God, if I'm safe when I get back. And God delivers him from Esau. God turns everything for good, and he builds that altar there in Shechem for God. We come a couple of chapters later here, and we come to chapter 35 in verse 1, where God says unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. Bethel stands for the house of God. Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, now listen, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all their strange gods, all their iPads and MP3 players and things that weren't be used for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying an MP3 player or an iPad or any of these things are sinful, but I'm just saying they can very easily be used for sin, can they not? Anything that is controlling them, that they are worshiping, it might even be their cell phones, praise God. It might be the T-shirts that they wear. It might be the CDs they play in their CD player. It might be the posters that they have up in their rooms. Anything that is worshiping a false, pagan, evil system of this world, Joshua is saying here, take that down and let's put that away. And they gave, verse number 4, unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. The very place, probably the very oak tree that we just read about in chapter 24, where they made the memorial with God, was the place that a few hundred years ago, Jacob had made a deal there with God, with his family, by burying all the false gods, that he could now go and take his family pure before God at Bethel, the house of God. Who was responsible for his family? Well, Jacob had issues because he had more than one wife, and that always brings problems into a family. But it wasn't his two wives who were responsible and the other two concubine wives that were responsible for all his children. It was Jacob who was responsible. And I'm telling you, men, tonight, it is you who is responsible for your home. What movies your kids watch, what people your children hang around with, you are responsible. You need to know what internet sites they're going to, who they're texting, who they're receiving texts from. You are responsible for what's taking place in your family. You need to rise up to the leadership where God has called you to be, and to be a man, and to put away the false gods in your family for the glory of God. In love you do this, my friends. In grace and in truth you do this for the glory of His praise, because this is what God has called you to do. Tonight, we have here something that is called, we have written up, it's called a declaration of purpose. I am wanting to present this to every leader of the home here this evening, every husband and every father that's here tonight. In this declaration of purpose, it has at the top Joshua 24:15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And below is written this, "Because of the abundant grace of God bestowed upon me, and as the God-ordained leader of my home, I avow," which means I declare today before my Lord and my family, "that by His grace I purpose to live by the following." I've got six things here to live by. Number one, to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and might. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Number two, to love my wife as the Lord loves His church and gave Himself for it. To be faithful to her, to be her shepherd leader, promoting her sanctification, to honor her as being heirs together of the grace of life, to care for her needs both physically and spiritually, placing her welfare above my own. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 30, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Number three, to not provoke my children to wrath, but to oversee them as a heritage of the Lord, that is, an inheritance from God, to encourage them in the things of the Lord, to teach them the Word of God, now listen, to live before them a consistent and right testimony of God. Not just to teach them God's Word, but then live a completely different testimony. But I am purposed by His grace, I am purposing in my heart. It doesn't mean that any one of us in this room are going to perfectly keep any of these six. I know I'm not going to love God like He deserves to be loved. I know I'm not going to love my wife like she deserves to be loved. I often fall short. And God have mercy, right? Forgive me for the many times I put my needs over her needs and I put my selfish self in front of her. It's called sin. So I'm not saying tonight that you're making a vow, I'm going to absolutely do every jot, every tittle of what is said here. What I'm saying tonight is I am purposing to do these things. By His grace, this is my desire to do these things. Number four, to study, learn, and better know the Word by daily spending time in the Bible and in prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Well, some of you think, well, I don't know that I can do that one. Well, if you're not practicing that one, let me encourage you. That's a practice you need to start right away. And you might not be able to go into God's Word and read three or four chapters a day, but I'm telling you, every one of us can take a few moments of time to spend a little bit of time with God, even if it's just read a short chapter. I can remember when I made this commitment, every day I'm going to spend time with God and His Word. And you're busy and you're going to work. There were many a day where I read Psalm 1. That's all I had time for was Psalm 1, or all I had time for was Psalm 51. Maybe I had to cut it down that day and read something shorter, but by the grace of God, I spent some time with God. I got to know Psalm 1 pretty well. and spend a little bit of time with Him in prayer. And what I'm saying right here is I am purposed to spend daily time with You, my God, in study of Your Word and in prayer. Number five, to be faithful to serve my Lord and His church. Does God love His church? Oh man, absolutely. He gave His blood to purchase it. To be faithful to serve my Lord and His church, to attend when at all possible the services of His church, and to serve in her ministries. Boy, I can think of nothing better, dads, for you to do than to show your kids an example of a servant of God who serves through the local church for the glory and praise of God. Number six, to depend not upon my strength to fulfill this statement, but by the strength that God provides through His Spirit. I willingly purpose this for the rest of my life to the praise of the glory of His grace. Not by my strength am I going to do this. Not by my might. But God, by Your strength, the grace that You provide, I am purposed to do these things. Down below there is a line for you to sign, and underneath that it's the declarer. The one who is purposing to do this. This would be the husbands or the fathers. There is a date for you to sign that. And then below that, there's a witness. If you're only married, you have no children, your wife. If you are married and you have children, there's a spot for your wife and for your children to sign. If you are not married but you have a child, you don't have to fill out for the wife, but there could be a spot for just your child to sign. Ultimately, we started off right up here today. Remember what we said? I avow, declare today before my Lord and my family. It is before the Lord that you are purposing by His grace to try to keep these to the best of your ability. Now, let me say something. What I'm not going to ask you to come tonight and sign these tonight. Some of you guys are just sweating down the side of your face. Man, pastor's going to ask me to do this, and I don't know if I'm ready. And that's one of the reasons. Joshua, remember, three times, what did he say? Look, do you really understand here what I'm talking about? You need to really think about this. They said, yeah, we're ready. Now let me come back, Joshua said. Are you really thinking about what I'm asking you to do here? And let me say something else. Ladies, if your husband signs this, pray for the grace of God in his life. He's not going to be able to keep these. I'm just telling you right now, he will fail. And when he fails, don't point your finger at him and say, don't you remember when you signed that paper? We've got it right over here. It's right up here on the wall. We put a frame on it. See it up there? Look what you did. You promised that right there. I don't know. Wives can maybe do that sometime, can't they? But wives, pray for them because they need your prayers and they need God's grace. And there's a way in love that you can come before them and you can share with them and speak with them in love. And I believe God can use that for His glory and for His praise. So here's what I'm asking to do tonight, men, fathers, husbands. I'm asking you to come forward in just a moment. I have some of these forms. I'm going to ask you to take these forms, if you would so like, to come up here and to lay them before God, to stay here because I'm going to ask Brother Jerry to come and to pray for us in prayer, because I'm going to be down here myself. I need God's prayer. I need God's grace. Not to sign them here. You're to take this home with you. You're to consider it. And if you so desire to do this, be the spiritual leader of your family, have a service in your home. Invite your wife to it. Invite your kids to it. And you share with them, I have read through this statement. I have prayed over this statement. And by His grace, this is something I want to live up to. And tonight, I am willing to sign this document before the Lord, and I am dating it right here, and I want you to witness it, my wife, and I want you to witness it, my children, and to put your signatures here. And I need you to pray for me that I may be the man that God desires me to be. I won't know if you ever signed it or not. I won't know if you ever make that decision or not. I can only tell you, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord by His grace. I am committed to Him and to living for Him. But you will have to decide for yourself what you're going to do. But I would encourage you to pray about it and be the leader in your home that God desires you to be for His glory and for His praise. I'm going to pray. Miss Elaine's going to come and play something on the piano. And I'm going to pray. And Luke, you come right down here. You pass these out as men come, okay, these statements. Luke will hand you a statement. You come right down here. Lay it before the Lord. You pray. And then Brother Jerry's going to come and pray for all the men that come forward tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for your word and for your grace. Thank you for Joshua chapter 24. I thank you for the men of Faith Baptist Church. I thank you for the leadership.